the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Okay, now again, God cannot sin. He's never sinned. Nothing that God does is sinful. But he does repent. Now, the Bible says in the days of Noah that it repented God that he had made man on the earth. He decided to go a new direction. That's what that means. Also, the Bible said in 1 Samuel that God repented of having made Saul to be king over Israel. And he decided to go another direction with David. And here, God repented of the word that he had spoken that he would destroy the Israelites and make a new nation from Moses. He changed direction in answer to the humble, scriptural, God-honoring prayer that Moses offered on behalf of the people. Verse 15. Now it's Moses' turn to get angry. And you've probably heard this before, but if God and Moses ever got angry at the same time, that would have been the end of those Israelite people, of that Israelite nation. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hands. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Okay, now there's tables, plural. Okay, you've seen the pictures. It looks like two little tombstones stuck together side by side. And, you know, some have said that where it says it's written on both sides, that means on the left side table and the right side table. Others have said when it says written on both sides, that means the front side and the back side. I tend to agree with that, but you know, it doesn't really matter, is my point here. What matters is that God wrote his words, and Moses has in his hands the very words of God written by God himself. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. So Joshua, he's concerned, he's worried that the people are in battle down there. Verse 18, and he said, this would be Moses, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. How about that? It sounded like the chaotic confusion of battle. It sounded like the roaring, banging, confused, disorderly sounds that come from combat. Now Joshua, he's a military man. He is going to lead the fighting forces into Canaan land. And he thinks he's hearing warfare. Moses said, no, it's that golden calf kind of music. No, it's that idolatrous kind of music. No, it's that's the people singing that you hear. And Joshua says, no, it's noise. And Moses said, yeah, I tend to agree, I understand, but hey, when people start worshiping golden calves, and when people start substituting idols for God, and when people turn their back on what is right, they adopt a style of music that is noise. It is noise. Did you know that about 60 years ago in the United States of America, no matter what church you entered, you would never mistake the music in that church for the sound of artillery or rifle fire? You would not hear the slamming, banging percussion sounds that accompany conflict. You wouldn't hear sounds similar to steel clanging against steel. you wouldn't hear the shouting and the screams and that sort of thing. Joshua said it was the noise of war. Moses said, no, the noise of them that sing do I hear. But either way, it is noise. Now, I know what people say about the music styles used in some churches today. You know, they say, well, the Bible does say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. No question about it. That's a wonderful verse of Scripture. I know what people say. They say, well, according to the Bible, we ought to praise God with this, praise God with that. You know, the timbrel, the dance, all that stuff. I understand that. I know all those verses. I understand all those verses. But I just want to know, all I want to know is why it is that Joshua thought these people were engaged in battle and in conflict instead of being engaged in the worship of God. He obviously knew the sound of singing that is offered in praise and worship to Jehovah, because he participated in that in Exodus chapter 15. But this was a sound that he did not recognize as connected with the worship of God. This was a sound that he'd never heard before in connection with the worship of God. It was a new thing. It was a golden calf thing. It was an idol thing. It was a reject the true God that delivered us thing. And so down they come. Down they come. Verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. Okay, first thing he sees, the golden calf. Second thing he sees, people dancing to the noise of their new kind of music. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. You say, what a horrible thing. Moses broke the Ten Commandments. No, he didn't. He didn't break the Ten Commandments. Moses broke the tables of stone on which the commandments were written. Easy enough for God to replace that with his finger again. You know, he can make as many copies as you need. But it's the children of Israel who broke the commandments. Because weren't they told, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Exodus chapter 20, right? Isn't that what God said? That was his first commandment. And here they are. They've set up this golden calf, and they say, these be thy gods. And were they not commanded not to make any graven image to worship it? Wasn't that the second of God's commandments? And aren't they now engaged in the worship of a graven image? See, some people treat the Bible like it's a holy thing. You know, you don't lay a magazine on top of the Bible. Don't let the Bible touch the floor. Don't put any other kind of book above the Bible on the bookshelf. That kind of thing. But they would break every commandment inside the Bible and think nothing of it. Yes, Moses did throw those tables to the ground, and yes, Moses did break those tables of stone. The greatest piece of writing since time began, until time is no more, was on those tables of stone. God wrote with his finger on those tables, and Moses broke them in his anger, in his wrath. Moses broke those tables of stone. But he is not the lawbreaker. He didn't break the law. The children of Israel, they're the ones who broke God's law. They broke God's commandments. did you know if I tore a Bible into 100 pieces, which I wouldn't do, but if I tore a Bible into 100 pieces, but I did what God told me to do on each one of those 100 pieces, I would not be guilty of breaking God's words. But if you have a Bible that's perfectly intact, in fact, it's as bright and shiny and new, you can still smell the leather. It's as new as it was the day that a family member gave it to you, because you haven't read it, you haven't studied it, you haven't prayed over it, and you haven't carried it anywhere. If you have a Bible that is intact, but you're not obeying or following any of it, well, then what good is it? And so Moses throws those tables down. They're broken beneath the mount. Verse 20 says, "And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it." That means to spread it by scattering. Spread it out upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. That I'd like to see this. I really would. That's a remarkable thing for a lot of reasons. Number one, can you see the power that God has placed upon this righteous man, Moses? I mean, if you walked into if we walked into a group of 30, just 30 idolaters who were in the midst of their idolatrous practices, and we tried to put a stop to that thing, you'd probably be harmed by them. They'd probably try to kill you. Okay, well, consider what happened, consider what happened when the Apostle Paul spoke at Ephesus against the idolatrous worship there. Consider what happened at Philippi. How many times was Paul beaten, stoned, and nearly murdered for preaching against false religion and vain idolatry? Well, Moses walks in the midst of a crowd, not just a crowd of 30, not of 300, not of even 3,000, but of nearly 2 million people. He walks into the midst of that revelry. He lays his hand on that golden calf, and a hush comes over that huge crowd. A silence falls over that multitude. The music stops, the dancing stops, the singing stops, and everybody just watches in wonder and in awe as Moses carries that worthless piece of junk, as Moses carries that lifeless, dead statue over to the place where it was forged. He rekindles that fire, he heats that thing up, and he throws that golden calf in that fire, and it begins to melt. It loses its shape. All that engraving work that Aaron did, all that molding and fashioning, it all disappears. And then Moses takes that gold out, that liquid molten gold out of the fire, and stands while it cools, and the people watch. The people look in amazement, and they're afraid. They're in awe. They can't move. And as that gold cools, next thing is Moses beats it to a fine powder. And that doesn't take just a minute or two. I don't know how many hours went by. I don't know how long a time passed, but there they are. There they stand. The revelers, the idolaters, and there's the godly man, the godly man. You got the idolaters and the holy man, the leaders of the transgression, and the man who's going to put a stop to it for God. And Moses, he gets water, it doesn't say how much, but he sprinkles that gold dust in that water, and he demands that those people drink that water with the remnants of that golden calf in it. And nobody rises up, nobody refuses, nobody walks away, nobody punches him in the nose. God gives Moses power like perhaps he's never given a man before in the history of the world. It's hard to believe. It's beyond comprehension. Hard to imagine how that scene could have run its course. I would have loved to see it. Maybe God will do a little replay for me when I get to heaven. But it's just amazing how that thing ended up. But Moses made them drink it to show that that's no God. You're eating that thing. And every one of them, they drank it down. They drank it all. And the Bible said he made. When you say you made me do it, that means that you're forcing me, right? That means they didn't want to. He made. They weren't happy about it. He made the children of Israel drink of it. I'll tell you something. God's men, from the dawn of time, they have done what they had to do. They have stood for God's truth, and that required them to stand against anything and everything that men were worshiping, adoring, idolizing, celebrating, bowing down to, or dancing in front of, that took their heart, soul, strength, and mind away from the adoration of the true and living God. Whether it was Noah renouncing the sins of his day, Gideon tearing down the idol in the town marketplace, the Apostle Paul standing on Mars Hill denouncing the superstition there, or Jesus Christ rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, or a radio preacher today crying out against the people's idols and statues and liberalism and modernism and the carnality and the humanism and the perverted Bibles and the wicked, sinful practices that are tolerated in churches. God's people have always needed the leadership of men who would stand and denounce and wage spiritual warfare against every false way. I ask the preacher, that preacher who's all positive all the time, why? Why are you positive all the time? Because the Bible's not all positive. Okay, why? God is not always positive. Why? That's if you're positive all the time, that is not going to do the job. what are you doing? Just trying to keep people happy so that they'll keep giving you money? That's not what a preacher is called to do. That's not why God gave that preacher the Holy Spirit and a holy Bible. You got to stand for what is right, but you also have to stand against what is wrong. You've got to proclaim the truth, but you've also got to cry out against what is false. Moses made the people drink it. What did he do with that golden calf? He didn't say, well, that's nice if it helps you. You know, if you need that for an aid, it's all right, you know. He didn't say, well, that's one way of looking at it. He didn't say, well, at least the attendance is up. He didn't say, but the people, they're just so excited about it. Man, we haven't had this kind of enthusiasm around here in years. And look, the young people are involved. Look, oh, the young people, they just love it. You know, you've got to relate to the young people these days. No, he didn't say that. He took that golden calf and he destroyed it for God and for the people. So how about you? Are you for anything? Good. Are you against anything? Good. You need to be for what God is for, and you need to be against what God is against. Verse 21 says, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? I mean, Moses, he figured, they must have taken his wife and his children hostage, and maybe threatened to boil him in oil to get him to do something like that. Surely they had him hung up by his thumbs and were beating him on the bottoms of his feet with rods. There must have been some incredible torture that people put Aaron through. I mean, look, it doesn't even enter Moses' mind that Aaron did this willingly, without a struggle. He says, "What did this people unto thee?" Surely they must have brought incredible physical or emotional pressure upon you to get you to get something like this to happen. What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? All right, number one, from that, we understand that idolatry is a great sin. Number two, leaders have to say no when the desires of the people are sinful. And number three, if those leaders don't say no, they are held responsible. Okay? Thank you. All right, can you see that in that verse? You see that? Yes, the people committed a great sin. But Moses said to Aaron, you brought this sin upon them. Wait a minute, they wanted a substitute God, but you gave it to them. Wait a minute, they wanted an idol. Yeah, but you made it for them. Wait a minute, they wanted a golden calf, but you fashioned it with your hands. Aaron, it was your job to say, no, this is wrong. Aaron, it was your job to say, no, we don't do that. We'll not do that. Aaron, it was your job to say, we cannot dishonor God in that fashion. But Aaron, listen to me. Aaron, it was your job to say we can't do this. But and if you're a mother of a teenager, if you're a father of a rebel, you need to get this. If you're a pastor, if you're a youth worker, you need to get this. It was not Aaron's job to give the people what they wanted. It was Aaron's job to lead the people in God's ways. And it's not your job to keep your children happy. It's your job to keep your children right in the eyes of God. It's not your job to keep your youth department in the church happy. It's your job to keep your youth department right in the eyes of God. It's not your job to keep your congregation happy. It's your job to keep your congregation right in the eyes of God. If you're a parent raising a child and your children are glad to follow your leadership as you walk according to the Word of God, you ought to count your blessings. It's a rare thing. But hey, if they are not glad about it, tough. You do right. You lead them right. If you're a youth worker, a youth pastor, and you have a congregation of young people and parents, and they delight to walk in the ways of the Lord, and they want to be clean and pure and biblical, you ought to count your blessings. But if they don't want that, too bad. Too bad. If you're a pastor of a church, and the people there, they delight in walking in the truth of the Holy Bible, that pastor ought to count his blessings. If the people want to sin, if they want this modern, liberal, unscriptural, unholy, ungodly mess that's infecting our churches, if that's what the people want, then it's your responsibility as a pastor to stand for God and to tell those people, we are not creating a substitute God here. We're not making a golden calf here. Yes, the people sinned. Moses said, you, Aaron, you brought this great sin upon them. You know what the Bible says, that, or why the Bible says a bishop must be blameless? There it is right there. You can't keep people from sinning, but you can make sure you don't, you're not the one that causes them to sin. You can do everything you can to make sure that you are not perpetuating their sin. And you can put your foot down, you can take a stand with God and refuse to allow such sinfulness against the Lord. Amen. And I think we're doing the best we can to make that a reality here. And I hope you're doing that in your homes as well. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this chapter in your Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave anything out. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the wonderful. It's all in there for us, Lord, to learn from, to enjoy, to instruct us. And we need it all, Lord. We thank you for giving us these warnings in your Scripture to help us to watch out for these things. That idolatry, Lord, sometimes it's very subtle. It's not always so blatant like it was here in this chapter with this golden calf. But, Lord, we've got to watch out for the idolatry of our time and make sure it doesn't lead people down that wrong path. Help us, Lord, to stand for what you stand for and to be against what you're against. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.